Good morning. We have an answer to prayer this morning. Rebecca, will you stand up?
She is an answer.
Rebecca has been at this church since she was
born.
And has gone off to the military, and we have prayed and prayed and prayed that we would get to see you back here, and it is great to see you back here.
Amen.
God is using you and going to continue to use you in mighty ways, and it's fun to pray for you. So if you haven't got a chance to talk to Rebecca after church, she's got some great plans of God's put in her path, and she would love to talk to you about that. So. I have a couple of friends here, Michael and Molly Ann. They are in the back. And Michael and I are going in February to get trained on how to mentor foster kids in this area. And so we're going to be working together. So if you guys can be praying for us as we're going, we would really appreciate that. We're going to continue our studies in the book of Ephesians this morning. We're in the second half of Ephesians. So if you get your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Ephesians. It's a letter written by Paul to Christians. And I titled my sermon this morning a question that you've been asked probably several times. Do you want the good or the bad first? Paul gave us the good news first here in the book of Ephesians. The first half of the book is chock full of good news of what God has done in and for us. If you remember the first half, he comes out and Paul wants us as Christians to start seeing ourselves the way that God sees ourselves, that we are redeemed, we're forgiven, that because of what Christ did on the cross, we are now adopted into his family. And he sees us as pure and holy. And he actually sees us on kind of the same playing field as his son Jesus Christ when he says that we are co-heirs with Christ. That's good news. That's the gospel. It's the most amazing news that we can hear for the first three chapters. In the second half of the book of Ephesians, the second half of Paul's letter is kind of the Christian response. Knowing all these amazing things that God has done in and through us has to bring us to a place where you ask the question, now what? And Paul is going to start bringing up very difficult and tough things and instructions for Christians on how to live. And that's the tough part. Last week, we started in Ephesians chapter 4, and Paul kind of addresses the Christian and says, you kind of have two parts. You've got the old self and the new self. It's almost like this idea of a split personality. The old self is before we knew Christ, when we were slaves to sin. But the new self are for those that have accepted a relationship and call and understand that Christ is their Lord and Savior. This new self is going to think differently. It's going to be controlled by new desires and governed no longer by sin, but by Him. We read last week in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I made the argument last week that even though we have been made new, the old self lingers. All the ramifications of your sins were nailed to the cross. Christ absolutely took care of that. Our old sin is rendered powerless. But the old self still lingers within us. We still have struggles. We are still continuing to be sanctified, which we spent a lot of time talking about the word sanctified last week. Our old self is still lurking. I didn't want to confuse you, but being saved means that you have this sense of tension now for the first time. attention that we haven't felt before. We have this idea, I think, that it's a misconception that salvation leads us to a place where we face less temptation. You know, that we've got God in our heart and we're going to face less temptation. That's not what happens at all. You know, in fact, sometimes the temptation rises. You know, even Christ himself was tempted. It's not this idea that there's no more hardships. In fact, for most of us, it's the opposite. So we have this old self and this new self, and they're constantly fighting for power. So Paul instructs us to take off the old, to completely get rid of that. Don't let it have any part of you, and to put on the new. Now, this morning, we're going to get into the practical implications, starting in verse 25. As we start in verse 25 and move on down, this is probably going to hit a couple of nerves in some of us, in all of us. It's no longer Paul speaking about these things that we need to do and not do in this broad topic. He is going to pinpoint things, going to get specific. So before we dig into the scripture this morning, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we get to worship you for who you are. I thank you that through prayer and through worship and through your word, you penetrate our hearts. And that's what we're asking for this morning, God, to speak to us. Lord, you have us here for a reason. And Lord, we pray that through your word that you speak the words that we need to hear. And help us follow your lead to make the changes that we need to make. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So our old self here says it's governed by falsehoods, and the new self is governed by truth. It's pretty easy. This is a pretty easy verse to read and say, I got that one covered. I got that one pretty well taken care of. On to the next. To put off falsehoods and to speak truth. If we think that we've got this covered, let me raise a couple of questions. In this room, if I were to ask, if since you have been a believer in Christ, since Jesus was your Lord and Savior, have you had struggle with telling the truth? Have you told lies?
No.
You might as well go ahead and leave. I think almost every hand but one would say yes. Yeah, I have. I've told lies. I believed in lies that I knew weren't true. But if I ask you this question, are you a liar? I think most of us wouldn't raise our hand. No, I'm not a liar. Sure, I mislead at times. I believe in things that I know probably aren't true. But to say, are you a liar? That makes me uncomfortable. Probably, I'll probably answer that no. We see our lies as more of an accidental slip of the tongue, something that's a harmless white lie. But if we were really to analyze our life, I believe we would see lies everywhere. I think we would find places in our hearts that are constantly falling under lies. Did you really pray for me? I know you said you did, but did you really? You had a half hour quiet time this morning? Was it really a half hour? Oh, you worked out for an hour this morning at the gym? Really? Did you really work out for an hour? Did you really forgive that person? Did that story really happen the way that you said it happened? Were you that brave? Were they really that rude? I think we have to get into analyzing why we embellish things, why we put ourselves in the best of light and others in the worst at times. It's much more impactful than just white lies. Because I believe when we have to look at the root of why we mislead, why we lie, and see that it's not as innocent as we think that it is. Because as we understand Scripture, not only does it mislead, but it covers up the truth. We all hide things. We all hide our intentions at times. We all hide hurt feelings. Now, that doesn't bother me. I'm not hurt by that. We give parts of stories where we look good, but leave out parts where we don't look so good. It's deep within us, and it hides the truth. We want to look like we have it all together, at least most of us. We want to look like we have it all together. We want to look like we're people that can be trusted. We want people to think the absolute best of us. It reminds me of Facebook and Instagram. You look at Facebook and Instagram, and it's like people's highlight reel. That's not the way that life works. We tried to take the boys out and take pictures of them in the blue bonnets. And when you want that picture of them smiling and getting along, and you want that perfect picture to frame, and that's what you get. One of them's not looking at the camera, and one of them's literally biting his hands because he is so angry. But is that the one that we put up in the frame? No, that's life. That's the way that life happens. That's truth. It's not a best of. Actually, I was proud of my wife. She put that one on Facebook. We do not put up pictures of real life stuff a lot of times. We want people to think we have it together. And it's also the reason, I think, that we don't do what Scripture tells us to do and to confess our sins to one another. What will they think about me? And you have a hard time confessing your sins to one another because you think they have it all together. What are they going to think about me if I ask for help with my deepest, darkest things? I know they've got it together, so they're... forth, especially in the church in America. I'll tell you what, they don't have it together. There's not a person in this room that has it all together. There's not a person in this room that believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that is not going through the process of being sanctified. What if the church held each other accountable the way that Scripture calls us to? What if the church was transparent? What if we all came and didn't put on our perfect self? You think there would be more confession with one another? You think there would be more growth? I remember going to a men's Bible study with people that were around my age. There were six of us. And several months went by. This was supposed to be an accountability group. And we asked the Christian accountability questions, and it was just for months very surface level, until one day in that group somebody admitted that they were struggling with pornography. We sat there and we prayed with them, and then the next person opened up, and then the next person opened up, and you saw, because of the one person was transparent, the one person didn't care about what anybody thought but said, I need accountability for this. There was true growth. And it was for the whole group. When we think about believing in lies and telling lies and putting ourselves in the best picture, we can trace it all the way back to the very first sin. Satan gave Adam and Eve a lie, at least a partial truth. He didn't say God doesn't exist, did he? That wasn't his argument. In fact, in the book of Genesis, I think they're going to put up Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from the tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from... you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. And you must not touch it, or you will surely die. Verse 4. Look at Satan's response. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What was Satan's response? Are you sure that's what God said? Are you confident that that's really what God said? Is that what he meant? And Eve says, yeah, that's what he said to me. God said, if we eat from this tree, we'll die. Come on, Eve. Seriously? You're seriously going to touch the fruit and instantly die? He must be exaggerating. And we see this idea creeping in our lives today. Surely that's not what the Bible means when it says that. Surely God's word doesn't mean that, doesn't mean this today. This lie, I believe, is attractive to our old self. You read something out of the Bible that seems to hit you across the face, and you think to yourself, do you really have to forgive everyone? God, this is a different circumstance. This is a different situation. My situation is different. God, you wouldn't want me to do that. God, I know you call me to give, but have you seen my finances? You know what my finances are like. God, my circumstance, my situation is different. I know the Bible says that this is a sin, but come on, this was written, the New Testament, the newest part was written over 2,000 years ago. Surely cultures and situations have changed, and there's got to be different rules now. How can this still apply? Satan said, you can be like God. Satan was creating a world for Adam and Eve that did not exist. And we keep chasing after a world that does not exist. We can easily buy into the lie and create a person that God never created in our minds, a person that never can exist. Do you know how Jesus talked about Satan? You know how he defined Satan? He called him the father of lies. That was Jesus' description. He could have called Satan the father of anything. The father of lust, the father of pride. He called him the father of lies. Because at the root, that is what he is. Lies are a big deal because it makes us create a world where we don't need God. What was that? Adam and Eve's temptation was to be like God, to be their own God, and that was their temptation. That we have it all together. That our old self is consumed so much in these lies. But the Scripture says you are now new. You are a new creation. And we have this ability to reflect God in our lives. Look at verse 24 and 25. And to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehoods and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And this falsehood creeps into how we see ourselves. We start thinking things like we're unattractive, or we don't like this about ourselves, or we don't like that about ourselves. And we start looking for self-worth in things that we're never supposed to find self-worth in, things that are absolutely worthless, instead of seeing how Christ made us, beautifully made in His image. We hear these lies all the time. God, where are you? God, when I need you the most, you're not there. That's a lie. We know through Scripture that God is always there with us. God, I messed up. There is no way this sin can be forgiven. I can never have victory over this sin. It's a lie. God, there's no way that I can get out of this situation. God, even you can't get me out of this. That's a lie. There's moments in our lives, I believe, we as Christians have to call a spade, and we have to take the lies off, have to understand that these are lies and take them off. To remove it. That's what Paul calls us to do. And then he calls us to put on the truth, your new self that loves the Word of God, that knows the Word of God is not just true, but the Word of God is truth. Anything that goes against the Word of God is clearly a lie. This whole idea that the old self is constantly buying into all these lies, we have to remove that and put on truth. Again, this is part of us being sanctified. And part of being sanctified, a huge part of sanctification is removing the old and putting on the new. You don't have to turn there. They'll put it on the screens. John chapter 17, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is the truth. And verse 18 says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Part of being sanctified, a huge part of being sanctified, is understanding the truth. I believe, personally, I understand and know the truth more this year than I did last year. I think that's part of being sanctified, as you are growing in your understanding of the truth. So our truth grows over time. But there are things about God that I will admit I do not understand. There are several things that I am not confident of in my faith, that I know that I'm not there. I know that I don't quite understand that. But there is a day, there will be a day, where I believe God will reveal the whole truth to us. And the theological word that we used last week is glorification. When we are glorified, when we get to heaven, part of getting to heaven is knowing the whole truth. We know what sin actually does. We know the real consequences of sin. And we also know what following the truth and following after Christ as our Lord and Savior really looks like. You might say, that's great. We'll have this all figured out when we die. But what about in the meantime? So what about today? The best way that I know to put on truth is to go to the source of truth. And we can do that in several ways. One of the ways that I find most beneficial is hitting my knees. And going to Him and praying to God. God is your mentor. He speaks. We have this ability to communicate back and forth to our Creator. How amazing is that? The other source of truth is His Word. The idea that He left us His Word as the ultimate truth, that we can go through it and we can know that it is truth. Every page is full of God's truth. And this is why it's so important for us to dig into it, for us to read His truth and to apply it. It's putting on the new self. This idea of hitting our knees in prayer and this idea of opening our Bibles and digging in is God's truth that's putting on the new. When fears and lies creep in to say, you know what, I'm not going to buy into that today. I'm going to hit my knees. I'm going to get into God's Word and read His promises. That is taking off the old and putting on the new. Because when the lies of where you get your worth starts to creep back in, the lie that you create your own value by your deeds that you do, that you define who you are, that you don't like to be told how to live your life. But that is what we were designed to do. You and I were designed to be told what to do. You and I were designed to get our self-worth not by our own deeds, not by our actions, but our self-worth comes from Him. Our identity is no longer in ourselves, but it's in God. You know, even in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah says, even our good deeds are like what? Filthy rags. And from my understanding, that term filthy rags, the best translation there is medical rags, meaning like somebody that had cover wounds from leprosy or scabs. And to take those rags off, that is what our good deeds are like. We're not identified by our works. Adam and Eve wanted to be like God on their own terms. Satan said, if you eat this, you will be like God. Which is fascinating because they were already as much like God as they could possibly be. When you look back at Adam and Eve, they were like God. God put them in power over what? Everything. They had power over absolutely every part of God's creation. They were already like God in so many ways. They were made in His image. But they wanted to be like God on their own terms. I believe we try to do this today. But the truth is found in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. God finds immense value in you. So much value that He sent His Son to die for you so that you could have an eternal relationship with Him. He loves you not because of your works. That was clearly stated over and over again in the book of Ephesians. But because you are His child. And that is your worth. The Creator of heaven and earth is deeply in love with you. And He's proven it time and time and time again. Your value is no longer in job promotions and good deeds. It's no longer in finding that perfect spouse or having that perfect family, but in loving your Lord and Savior and being more and more like Him through the sanctification process every day. And this allows us to rest on our best days because our good deeds are like filthy rags. But it also allows us to rest on our bad days, on our lowest days, because God has already paid that debt. God treats you as if you were His own Son, Jesus. Because as He adopts us, that's who we are. Because Christ died for us on the cross. And because He was resurrected, it allows us to be able to take off the old and to put on the new. I've hinted at this at the beginning of the sermon, but I think the church, one thing that the church, at least in America, struggles with, one of the most things is being able to confess sins to God and to one another. And to repent of those sins. The Bible makes it clear that that is vitally important to our growth. And it's easy when we have the mindset that our old self is gone and our new self is here. Our old self wants to hide sin in the dark. I have worth when there's victories. I am defined not by God, but by successes or by my failures. That's what our old self wants us to believe. And so we start brushing things under the rug. But you are no longer that. And when you're no longer that, I believe people can come to church and see other people's struggles because they're not putting on their Sunday best. They're here saying, you know what, I had a difficult week. I really struggled with X, Y, and Z. And no longer are they on this pedestal anymore. But there's somebody that you can hold accountable and there's somebody that you can go to when you're struggling. And we learn to grow together. We have to get in our minds that I don't have to impress you. My Lord and Savior is already impressed with me. He's so impressed with me. He adopted me. He chose me to spend eternity with. And when we start to see that we all struggle in our walk, when we all see each other trying to repent from things that they have done against God, when that is more visible and more transparent, it's easier for growth to happen. When things are concentrated more on the eternal than the here and now, it makes those things easier. You work more on God's approval than the person sitting to your left or to your right. And this is all easy because of God's grace. Because of God's grace, and this was mind-blowing to me, because of God's grace, He could not approve of you more than He does right now. I don't care if you sped to church this morning or got in a fight with your spouse or yelled at your kids. God cannot be more in love with you than He is right now. His cup could not be more full. That's why He adopted you. We don't have to hide our sins from God, which is silly. Sometimes we feel like we've done something so bad we don't want to pray about it because maybe God will know. What He knows. And we laugh at that, but that's what we do. We can trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve again, right? When they found out that they had sinned, when they knew that they had sinned, the first thing that they did was what? First thing they did was made clothes and covered themselves. And then they hid from God. Like, just the idea of hiding from God is silly, but we do it. We absolutely do it. They literally hid from God. Let me tell you something. You are not defined by your sin. You are not defined by your good deeds. You are defined by Him. You are defined by the love that He has in your heart. You are made in the image of God, and that is who you are. And that is why we are able to confess our sins to Him, because He already knows. Because you're saying, this sin does not define me, God. You define me. Help me be more like You, because that's more important to me than anything else. I am not defined by this, God. Take this from me. Hiding sin is absolutely exhausting. Keeping up the lie that you are something that you're not. But resting in His grace, there is nothing more freeing. And saying, God, I know even at my best is like filthy rags to You, but You have chosen me, You love me, and I am pure and holy in Your eyes. That is why Paul wrote this letter to start out telling us who we are in God's eyes, so then He can start to instruct us on how to live according to His will. If you're here this morning and you have unconfessed sin, something that you're too ashamed to even go to God with, you're believing the lie that sin defines you, go to Him. He'll take it from you. Ask Him to take it from you. And if you want help, if you want to be held accountable to that, look to people in the church. Look to your brothers and sisters in Christ who does not have it together. But we're all going through the same process together. Hit your knees and go to God. In this church family, we have to understand that we're in the same boat. We're all going on the same journey. We have different struggles. We have different difficulties. But none of us have it together. But the Lord and Savior that is within our hearts does. We all fall short. But because of what Christ did, we're able to put on this new self and to continue to become who He wants us and calls us to be. I know this sermon was a little dark, wasn't as lighthearted as the several chapters before this was. But one thing I love about going verse by verse, which I apologize because we literally only covered one verse this morning. The reason I love going verse by verse is because before you were created, God knew that we'd be in Ephesians chapter 4 talking about lying, and He had you here for a reason. And next week, we're talking about anger, which isn't going to be much lighter. Let me read the verse for next week. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I love you guys. We are a family. Learning how to take off the old self and put on the new. And it's not just something that you can check off. It's something we have to constantly do. It's not something that we can say, I've got anger figured out. I've got lying figured out. Check that one off. It's not coming back. It's something we have to constantly do and to put on the truth, to continue to hit your knees in prayer. God didn't tell us, pray these words and then you're done. It's constantly, this idea of constantly depending on God as the deer pants for the water. It's not this one-stop shop and you're done. It'd be nice at times, wouldn't it? But why isn't it that way? Because then we're depending on ourselves after that. And that's not the way that it is. We have to do this together over and over again. And I'm thankful that we have a family that is patient with one another and a family that understands we're all in the same boat. Don't believe that the more mature you get in your faith, the less that you're tempted, the less you have to worry about your old self. And the fun thing with me is we get to continue to do this as a family, not because we have it figured out, but because we're in the same process of being sanctified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are constantly fighting the battle of the old self and the new self. But God, we know your word to be true. And you have already fought that battle for us, and we win. God, there's already victory. And help us to remember that every day. Help us to remember that when we're in the middle of struggling. God, that you fought that battle for us, and there is victory. Lord, help us to swallow our pride and hit our knees and come to you with things that we struggle with because you care. Lord, help us learn in our own lives what it means to take off the old and to put on the new. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's sing together the second verse of What a Friend We Have in Jesus. We join hands across the aisle. Have we trials and temptations? Trouble anywhere, we should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful who will